Going to do something here this morning to illustrate the point a little bit here. So I should have had some stage hands, but I don't. So the worship team, you'll have to work around these when we sing the invitation. We're talking today about trusting God, and we want to try to illustrate for you, if possibly I can do this. And what I want to do is just, and part of the message will be about, we'll go into this a little bit more, but right now, because this applies to trusting God with your finances and your giving. Now, the whole sermon's not about that, so don't get all upset at me. But we will talk about it because it is scriptural, okay? I'm not just making something up. But I thought today I would try to illustrate what that means. Now, these balls here that I have are to represent the things that we have to use our money for. And what are some of the things we have to take our paycheck and do with? House payment, car payment, food. Did I hear food out there?
Insurance.
Clothing. Yeah, we've got nice clothes to wear. What else? Taxes. Did I hear taxes? I'm just getting organized for mine, and it's depressing every time. Yeah. Taxes, because you just go down that thing, and boy, you hope you come down here and it says overpaid, but many times it doesn't. What else? Anything else? Anything I could? Now, what's that?
Health.
Vacation.
Our pet.
Now, I'm glad you said that. That is a big deal, and I forgot about that.
Gasoline.
Some of you've got
college,
yes. Kids, of course. Well, some of you got Amazon Prime, you got Netflix, you got Hulu.
Transportation.
Internet. Oh, yeah, we can't do without the internet.
Retirement.
Well, it's too late, Leroy. No. Okay, we could go on and on. You've done good, but you know, this represents all that stuff. The tennis ball represents tithes and offerings. And there are two approaches to take. You can do this and pay all the bills and then do the tithes and offerings. And if you do, do you see how the tennis ball is? I can't get the lid on. Well, that's kind of what happens, but we can take the other approach today, and we can say, okay, Lord, we're going to give to you first, and I'll be the first to say, now, this is a tough thing. Until you cross that bridge, it's just excruciating. So you've decided I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to give to the Lord first. And then all those things that we talked about here in this particular time together was these things represent. In fact, you're supposed to use ping pong balls, but Joyce was out shopping. She said, they're expensive. So we got these wiffle golf balls, I think. I used to try to hit one of those, but I kind of gave up on it. And so we put all those things in there. And once we get everything in there, then, and I didn't do it right because the lid, no, I did. And I really didn't put much pressure on it at all. And I couldn't on the other one either, but the lid goes on. The point being, you're smart people, is if you do this, then you stand back. If you give to God first, you make up your mind you're going to honor God first, and then you set back. Now get that. I want you to hear this. This is the piece people don't usually hear. And then you set back and see how God is going to take care of your needs. So I practiced it a lot of times. I'm glad it worked because a couple times it didn't. So at any rate, today, I hope that's at least helpful, maybe kept you from going to sleep right away. This idea of trusting God, though, we're going to explore that in several areas today. If you have your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 is really the text for what we want to talk about today. And Paul is writing here probably his last letter, even though Titus comes after it. It's usually thought that 2 Timothy may have been his last. So keep that in your mind. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, but it probably is his last. And as we read this paragraph together, you'll understand a little more of the setting that we have here today. So let's look at it together. It is on the screen. I'm going to try to read out of my Bible because it's a little of a stretch for me to read the back screen. I guess I could read that one. So this is verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. So there you go. He's sitting in a jail. He's in a Roman prison. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. I want you to let that settle in a little bit. He saves us and then he calls us to a holy, a separated life. Not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. See, God's plan for Jesus wasn't something he threw together. This has been planned for years. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death. We're going to be celebrating that here at Easter time. And has brought life and immortality, not immorality, immortality, to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, he says, I was appointed a herald or an announcer, an apostle, one having authority granted to him, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, Paul says. Now get this, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Now when Paul says, I know whom I have believed, it is more, I know the person of Jesus that I've placed my life for in, more than I know intellectually about him. Now, there is a difference. And I hope this morning you can understand that peace is what can drive your ability to trust God. And he says again, he knows whom he has believed. I know the person who I have entrusted my life. I know the one in whom I place my trust. And again, this is not intellectual knowledge, but personal trust. Now, I have a friend, and we were talking about another friend. Maybe not my friend, but his friend, okay? But I know the person. Here's what he said. He said, I like so-and-so, but I don't trust him. Now, I've thought about that a lot. In fact, I'm going to revisit that with my friend that I heard say that. I'm not sure. This is my opinion probably more than it is anything. I'm not sure you can call someone a friend that you don't trust. Now, maybe that's something I just got to work through, but I tell you that as something to cause a little thought here this morning and to chew on. And you may have that experience and you may not. Now, maybe you could say, I have an acquaintance. I know this person, but I don't really trust them. But friend to me, friend is a bigger piece. But just something to kind of think about as we go through here this morning. We trust people a lot of times based on past performance. I know you can buy a Christmas tree from Jack Miller. I know that he has done that for many years. I have known him for way more than many years. And I know what he does and have bought a tree and all that things, and he's given me a wreath and all that kind of. So, you know, I know that particular fact, but that's kind of intellectually, but I also know based upon relationship, upon knowing somebody. You can say that about a lot of people, I think, yourself. So I think my question would be, though, this morning, if we can trust others by past performance, why can't we trust God? Well, we would say, okay, well, what past performance has God done? Well, we can make a long list. But that's a personal thing with you. And I really do believe, I've told many people this, one of the greatest tools of the devil is to plant a seed of doubt and to get you and me discouraged. And many times I have to remind myself, now, wait a minute, don't get too worked up over this, because God has always taken care of us. But you see, that seed of doubt comes back every now and then. I believe it's of the devil. It is a tool of the devil. It is a very good tool of the devil for most of us. But that's the issue. If you can trust other people because of their past performance, then why can't we trust God because of his past performance? Probably we could say that trust is one of the most difficult parts of our relationship with God and his son, Jesus Christ. That being said, I'm going to make this statement that trust is probably the greatest key to your spiritual growth. Once you get it down, and maybe we won't completely get it down until we draw our last breath, but once you get trust as an integral part of your thinking when it comes to your relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, I happen to think you're going to make some great progress. I believe I put this up here, J.I. Packer. If you ever have the time, it's one of the greatest Christian books you can probably ever read, and it's his book, Knowing God. It's about 40 years old now, but it is just really a terrific book. And he makes this statement that living becomes an awesome business when you realize that you spend every moment of your life in the sight and company of the all-knowing Creator. Do you ever think about that? See, I'm convinced that most people think that being a Christian is ultimately scary or it's ultimately boring. And it's only felt like that because you haven't tried it. It's like one marriage counselor said, marriage isn't wanted, it's wanted but little tried, or something like that. And I think that applies also to the idea of God here. And I don't think people see their faith as something exciting. It's boring to them, or it's burdensome. Maybe that's it, the two B's. Boring or burdensome. Because they've just labored all of their life as a Christian, and they just are worn down because they haven't got it. That a relationship with God like we're talking about is one that brings great joy. Now, I don't think I put this up here, but Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. In fact, one of your greatest readings of the Bible will be Isaiah chapter 40, because it's the break in the book there from talking about captivity and all that to what's it going to be like after captivity and the joy of the Lord and that kind of thing. So chapter 40 is the pivotal one. It's just great. And 40:28 says, "Do you not know, and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, creator of the ends of the earth." Now get this. He will not grow tired and weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. W.E. Vines has a expository dictionary of New Testament words. He made this statement: God never suffers from overexertion. I read that and I thought, wow, that's a profound thought. Of course, anybody that does Greek like W. Vines does could have profound thoughts. But yeah, God's never overexerted. And I tell you that because your trust in God is largely due to what you think of God. And if you understand that he's never overtired, he's never overexerted himself. God is a great and awesome and wonderful God. And it's a whole series of discussions, sermons, or lessons we could have. And once you understand the characteristics of God. Now, I might just stop there and say you probably won't fully understand them all in this life. But when you spend your time getting to know the God of Scripture, the creator, the sustainer, the ruler, your spiritual life will absolutely explode. And for whatever it was that keeps you burdened down, these days will soon become nothing because you understand the God of creation and who he is. Another great book, old book, probably out of print, but I got a couple copies. I'd loan you one. Your God is Too Small, J.B. Phillips. Your God is Too Small. Great little book. Most of us suffer from the fact that our God's too small. Not the God, but our God. So, let me just talk for a few minutes about a few areas you already have trust in. Doctors. Now, one of the things about growing older, you have more doctors. Is that right, folks? Yeah. It's a day when we have more doctors. I tell people, I meet people in pre-surgery all the time. Of course, we talk about where they're from and where I'm from. And I said, the little town I grew up in of 600 people had two doctors. You can't get a doctor to go to a county seat today, let alone a little one horse, if even one horse town. But that's the way it was. Two doctors. Of course, the farms were small and big families, and the little towns were thriving, and so there were patients out there. But when you think about that, so we have faith in our doctors most of the time. Why do we have faith in our doctors? Well, I'm not exactly sure. Part of it is they say they're a doctor. Part of it is they might have their diploma from a medical school hanging up. I'm the kind of guy that when I go to those places, I read bios and I look at certificates on the wall. I've always been fascinated by that, but you might not be. You've gone to the doctor. You've heard about the doctor. They're employed by a group or a hospital. But, I mean, we have faith in doctors. We trust doctors. And if you can't, you get a new doctor, don't you? I've had patients say, I fired my doctor. Well, part of that is they're on a power trip more than the doctor didn't do a good job, but that's the way it goes. How about a pharmacist? I'm always fascinated by, I work among pharmacists, and I hear some of that language, so it's kind of fun, and I know several of them, and, you know, and the names of the different drugs and stuff, some of them are just really hard to say. Well, why is it you go and have that prescription filled, and you don't think a thing of it? You trust the pharmacist, don't you? Why do you trust the pharmacist? Well, again, you probably see the paper on the wall. The shingle says pharmacist. Their coat says, you know, whatever the case may be, the past performance. If you remember the old movie, It's a Wonderful Life, that old guy almost made the wrong prescription that would have killed somebody. And good old Jimmy Stewart saved the day, didn't he? The other one, that the bank. Yeah, that's why I was having trouble here. Well, we could use the band too. You know, you've heard them perform. that might be my mistake there, so don't blame Jenna. But I thought, man, what did I mean there? Okay, the bank. Well, you know, there's a bank on every corner these days, and we take our money and invest it, and nobody writes too many checks anymore. I always tell these folks when I'm doing a document for them, sign it like you would a check. Then I say, well, nobody writes checks anymore. So anyway, sign your name if you still know how to do that. And but again, you know, a lot of banks say we've been in business a long time, and you know, we'll take good care of it. School, we've taken our kids to school, and we've entrusted them to teachers and bus driver, you've put those kids on the bus. We even have a bus driver on staff here by the name of Jason. And so, what's that?
Roger Bergen.
I forgot. Yeah, Roger drives too. Anybody? Maybe there's more. Yeah. Well, Joyce and I both grew up on buses because her grandpa drove one and my dad drove one. So buses have always been kind of special. Well, all of those areas have demonstrated trust, haven't they? So we're okay with those people because we've seen their qualifications, their past performance. Maybe you know them personally. All of that works together for trust. So again, I just want you to think about that because much of the same can be said of God. Now, why is it we can't trust God and we trust these other folks? I think a piece of it is we can't see God. Obviously, that's one of the biggest pieces. In fact, a woman was asked by her minister, describe your dad. And here's what she said. He is loving, kind, just, and a fine gentleman, but I feel he's distant. Then the next week, he said, would you describe God? And she said, he is loving, kind, just, and powerful. But he's a little distant. She said the same thing about her dad and about God. Now, what's that all about? Part of that is, part of our concept of God is regulated by the view we have had with one or more authority figures in our life. And that's real, folks. And I understand for some people, they've grown up under an authority figure. Might not always be dad. Guess it could be mom. It might be somebody else in the family structure. Might be at school. Might be a lot of things. But that authority figure has greatly disappointed them. And therefore, they have a hard time with God. But again, I try to say that the best thing you can do is to get to know the characteristics or attributes of God, and your spiritual life will accelerate. So those are some things that we have seen trust demonstrated. Now I want us to look at some areas in which we trust God. And the first thing here would be possessions. Now, we talked about that with my little object lesson there, but let's look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Now, this is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, summarized a little bit in Luke, but this is usually thought to be the definitive kingdom person characteristic section of Scripture in the Bible. And so in it, Jesus deals with the issue of possessions, and in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's the pivotal piece of Sermon on the Mount teaching. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we need to understand that I cannot tell you someone's thinking on possessions. I may look outwardly And I may see things and say, well, you know, I don't know. Nobody knows but this person and God, because it's a heart issue. The Bible is full of rich people. Job, Abraham. I mean, it goes on and on. So, you know, they had plenty. But you see, it's only God knows if the heart is relying on those possessions rather than relying on God. That's the problem that Jesus addresses. Jesus basically says more about money and our use of it and hell than any other thing. Isn't that interesting? You can go through your New Testaments, or you can read online or read some commentary. I didn't count them all, but that's conventional thinking. Those were two of his big topics. Well, possessions do have a big hold on us. And I didn't mean to be hard on anybody with the fact that you feel like you need to pay your bills and then give to the Lord. I'm just saying you're missing out on a blessing, because if you give to the Lord, he'll then help you to pay the bills. But that's a real struggle for all of us. Retirement was mentioned. I used to get disgusted with retired people because they lose all their faith when it comes to the church. And then I'm not retired, but I'm in that era, and I begin to understand a little differently, because how much is enough? Well, you know, I wouldn't have the foggiest idea, and the best financial planner in all the world isn't going to help you with that, because none of us knows. So you know what, Christian friends? We've got to rely on God to take care of us. I believe he will. I don't know how he's going to do it. Scares me to death, but I know he will. Now, not everybody's there. I understand that. Some personalities are such that they've got to make sure that we've got X amount of dollars here when I retire. And if you need to do that, God bless you. But I'm just saying, those are the kinds of things that affect our trust in God. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Possessions. Well, what about health? Well, that's a big issue, isn't it? We live in a culture that health didn't used to be a big thing 50 years ago, and people die. You know, they set the Social Security age at 65 because they said, well, everybody will be dying by then, so let's just make it 65. Not anymore. No, not anymore. Now, we do see people dying a lot younger than 65, but we see a lot of people living far beyond 65. So, you know, and I'm around people all the time that are talking about what they're doing health-wise. You know, some of our young folks in their 20s, man, I mean, they're doing all this stuff to keep fit, and praise the Lord and bless your heart, but some of it's really pretty wild. The issue will be how long can you sustain some of that, but that's a whole other thing. And even my friends are doing a lot of exercising, and I've always tried to be active and exercise, and that's important. But, you know, the bottom line is we've got to trust God for our health too. Now, certainly, you know, there's about three things American people don't do very well that affect your health. They don't get enough sleep, they don't eat right, and they don't exercise. So everybody here has got to decide what that means for you and do something about that. But those are three keys. And, you know, really, if you've got those down, you're going to have pretty good health. But still, there's all these things. We all know somebody that's had a diagnosis, and we never thought it would be this. But now there's a diagnosis, and so somebody has something dreaded, and, you know, we're born into this world, and we ultimately will die, and that in-between time, up to our health and what it should be, will be up to you, largely. But you got to trust God that he's going to take care of you. And we could talk about what that means, but that's not the point of the sermon. Another area is jobs. Most people will have to have a job. God will provide a job for you. Will you be able to do your job? Well, why is it we work in the first place? Well, everybody will say, we got to make money. You work to provide for your family and those less fortunate than you. I think if you get that, it makes working a little bit different. But you know, we got to trust God in our work, whether we'll have a job, whether we'll keep a job, and Christians should lead the way in being good employees. I would add that. Paul said, if man won't work, neither should he eat. And that's not an early American history thing. They got it from Paul, okay? That's where you're going to hear it most of the time. But Paul said that in Thessalonians. So I'm just saying this job thing, which, you know, it's you have employers that do not allow people to work and anymore, and they used to be that the workers would stay a lot of years. Now the companies won't let you and all that kind of stuff. But at any rate, jobs would be an issue. Raising kids. Now, a lot of us are on the other side of raising kids, but some of you are raising kids. And just let me say, it is a faith venture. And I hope that you'll realize that we have to trust God, because our kids will be under our jurisdiction for just a few years. In fact, I've told this many times. I can remember when our kids, I think, were like six and eight maybe, and I can remember where we were pulling a pretty modest fold-down camper, going to Spirit Lake in Okoboji to camp. I can remember I said to Joyce, you know, we got 10 more years with the kids, and phew, they were gone just like that. So it goes quickly. But again, when the bottom line with raising kids has to be a whole lot of godly parental influence. And might I add, the biggest mistake, in my opinion, made by too many parents is the unwillingness to set a spiritual, godly example for their kids. Now, that sounds harsh, and I want to factor in that when you are raising your kids, sometimes is a time in your spiritual life when you're struggling with some spiritual issues. So I understand that, and maybe you can't. But godly example will do great things. And the next thing, which is not rocket science, but it must be, you got to pray fervently for those kids. And then trust God. That's pretty much the case. The same can be said of marriage. Is God at the center of your marriage? Are you trusting God in your marriage? This trust thing that we're talking about here today is huge. And I realize again that people come to marriage at a certain level spiritually. All marriages will have issues of some type, and you're not going to escape them. But again, are the two people willing to go to God and say, we got this issue, we throw it in your lap, and we're going to be submissive to you? God will do great things with even the most troubled marriage if you trust God. Now, I will have to give the footnote that presupposes that both people are Christians and willing to be submissive to God, because many times one is not, and that makes it very tough. And there's other things you can do, but that is an issue. Another area is our spiritual lives. We all have issues that keep us from growing spiritually. We struggle and strain trying to keep ourselves within the will of God, and yet we're able to understand some things that will help us. It's the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which is basic. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Those are key things that have to be settled. Only you can settle if you're going to trust God and your spiritual life go somewhere. I want to end this with Genesis 28 is one of the great stories about Jacob. And Jacob has just cheated his brother out of his birthright. And the Bible says in uh, let's see, we're going to be in 28, but this is 27:41. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him, and he said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." I just want you to know that's where we're headed. So obviously, Jacob takes off. He gets out of Dodge because his brother's going to be coming after him, only to be tied up with his father-in-law and relative Laban, who was about as big a cheater as he was. Funny how we go from one mess to the other sometimes. So Jacob finds himself, though, in verse 10 of the 28th chapter, and he finds himself running. And, you know, many times we have some of our greatest spiritual growth when we're running. And chapter 28, verse 10 says, "Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven." We used to sing the song, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder." That was contemporary in those days. Verse 13. "There above it stood the Lord, and he said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Wow. God is restating the promise to Jacob. Now, folks, we're not Jacob, but there's a certain amount of that that applies to you and me. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are part of that blessing that comes down even through the Old Testament. And God is with you every step of the way. And then verse 16, "When Jacob awoke from the sleep, he thought, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it.' He was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.' And he names the place Bethel, which means the house of God." Wow. This and when Moses climbs into the rock and God goes over are my most tingly moments of the Bible. You may have others. I just close with that this morning, folks, because I believe we come down to this. We trust God, and then what areas do you need to work on in trusting God? And then we got a Peter Kreft statement up there. He's a guy that teaches a lot in apologetics, I think at Boston College. He says, "I now know that if we turn to the divine conductor and follow his wise and loving baton, which is his will, his word, then the music of our life will be a symphony." I love that. He's making the comparison to an orchestra with a conductor, and the conductor raises that baton, and every musician there follows that conductor, and that symphony produces great music. Folks, there can be great music in your life too if you'll learn to trust God. And we've talked about some areas. I haven't exhausted things, but those are some of the things that will help us in our walk with the Lord. You think about Jacob. You think about that ladder. And God is speaking to you, "Continue in my will, and I will bless you." So this morning, as we come to a time of invitation, I would ask you to stand and have the worship team come. Maybe it's something on your mind you'd like to share with us this morning. Maybe not, but if you would, We would certainly be glad to honor your request together today. Things like need for prayer in some issue of your life. For some, it might be to maybe make that step to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and walk into the baptismal waters so that you could be walking in newness of life. Or maybe you've done that some other place and need to be a part of the church here. We'll honor whatever's on your mind today. So as we sing today, think about that. And for those of you in the pew, we all got stuff to think about when it comes to trusting God. Let's sing this morning.